If you were not here last week, we talked about the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And the title of that sermon was Good Heartburn. And what we were referring to was the fact that the disciples, after Jesus revealed himself to them through sharing of Scripture, they turned to each other and said, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the way? If you're going to understand today's sermon, you might want to look on the web or get a CD from the back and go back and listen to that one, because this message today is a continuation of that story. But before I get into the sermon, I want to invite Ramil Valencia. I know your name, it's just gone. Ramil and Jacob to come up. Villa Vicencio, I told you I knew it. Ramil Villa Vicencio and Jacob to come up. They're going to help me. They agreed because, as Ramil said when I asked him, what else can I say? Just going to ask you to stand over here. Your task is going to be very simple. We are going to have a bit of a competition. I'm going to stand behind you, and the congregation's going to judge. It's very simple. Your job is to jump and touch the ceiling, okay? All right. So I want to see your highest jump on the count of three, okay? And you're going to judge who jumps the highest, but your job is to jump and touch the ceiling, okay? On the count of three. One, two, three. Who did it? Who was higher? Okay, try it one more time. Okay, one, two, three. Who was higher this time? Jacob? Ty? About even? Okay, thank you, gentlemen. Now, if Jacob and Ramil were to compare notes as to who jumped the highest, it wasn't that much difference, was it? They were pretty close. On the other hand, if I were to ask you how well they did at fulfilling what was asked of them, it didn't really make much difference who jumped the highest, did it? I want you to keep that thought in mind. You remember the story we talked about last week, about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. When they saw Jesus, they quickly and discovered it was him. After he broke the bread, they quickly ran back to Jerusalem, roughly the 7 or 8 miles, in the middle of the night. And they stumbled along the way, and they ran back there, and panting out of breath, they came in, and they heard Peter telling the story of how he went to the tomb when it was empty, and then they told their story. And what's interesting about what it says in the original language, when it says they told the story, it's the word for exegete. In other words, they told the story of what Jesus told them from Scripture, and they explained the Scriptures very well to the disciples. Okay? Now, this passage in Luke 24 is basically the same story that is told in John chapter 19 and on, where the seven disciples are in the upper room, and Jesus suddenly appears to them. The door does not open. He does not come through a window. He suddenly appears. And Luke is very clear. They are terrified and full of fear. John tells us that they're there because they're afraid of the Jews, because the Jews are saying that they stole the body. But to add to that fear of the Jews, now they have this fear of suddenly there is someone who has suddenly appeared to them through the thin walls. And they think it's a ghost. And fear and grief are similar in that you don't add one fear upon another fear. You don't add one grief upon another grief. Fear and grief multiply. Have you ever noticed that? When you are afraid of something and then something else comes to add fear, your fear jumps from here to there. When you have grief and you're going through a time of grief, if you have a second experience of grief, your grief doesn't just get a little higher, it goes by leaps and bounds. And so these disciples are quaking in their boots. They are afraid. And this morning we're going to see how they go from fear to worship praise, and blessing. What's really amazing is that the disciples are afraid, even though they have heard the witness of the women who went to the tomb and said it was empty. They had heard the witness of Peter and John who had gone to the tomb and seen it was empty. They heard the witness of Mary Magdalene who had talked to Jesus and touched Jesus. They had heard the witness of these two disciples, and yet when Jesus appears, they are still emotionally all over the board. They are afraid. They are perplexed. They are doubting. They are fearful. They are anxious. They are confused. They see themselves as failures, either for believing that Jesus was the Messiah and accepting that, or they see themselves as failures because they had denied Jesus in one way or another. And now Jesus is in their midst. And notice what he begins and says, "Peace to you." That was a common greeting back then. It was a way of saying hello. It was a way of saying, because I give you peace, it means that you have nothing to fear from me being with you. And for Jesus, when he said it, it had a double meaning. You remember when he walked on the water and was coming across the water, the disciples were afraid, and Jesus said, "Do not fear, peace to you." The thing that Jesus wants to give us more than anything else is a sense of peace in our relationship with God, that because of what he's done, he restores us into fellowship with God. We can have peace with God through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Peace to you. He knows the limitations and the needs of the disciples. They are filled with fear. They are doubtful about Jesus and the fact that he's alive and even not sure of what that means. They still distrust each other. After all, they spent almost three and a half years trying to figure out who would be the greatest, undermining one another, talking behind one another's backs. They had seen one of their own betray Jesus. They're perplexed. They're not certain what would happen. I want you to notice the passage. In verse 38, Jesus says to them, "Why are you afraid? Why do you have doubts?" And he knows that they think that he's a ghost, and he has to prove to them that he is indeed alive in every sense of the word. He says, "Look, you can see for yourselves. Touch my hands and my feet. Touch my body." He said, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they said, "Yes, some broiled fish." He said, let me have it. And he eats the broiled fish because a ghost doesn't eat food. He's doing everything he can to assure them that it is the same Jesus who died who is now alive. He wants to assure them that he is with them. And notice what it says in verse 41. And I'm going to read it from the first from the English Standard Version, because most versions, it's kind of confusing what was going on. It says, while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. How do you disbelieve for joy? One of the translations, I think, put it very well, and it's the one I used, and it says, the disciples were overcome with joy and amazement because this seemed too good to be true. We've all had that experience, where something was almost so good to be true you could hardly believe it. That's what was going on with the disciples. It's too good to be true. He's alive. He's not dead. He's among us. He came back to us when we deserted him. We don't deserve him to come back to us. It's too good to be true. And their faith and their hope and their joy begin to build. But Jesus knows something about their limitations. He knows something about their need. In the Gospel of John, there is three very often overlooked verses at the beginning of that Gospel. At the beginning of that Gospel, after the story of the wedding at Cana, and after the story of Jesus cleansing the temple the first time, it says something very interesting. It says that Jesus knew what was in man, and he refused to entrust himself with man. In other words, Jesus knows that you and I are born with sinful natures. He's saying you and I have a selfish heart. He's saying that you and I and the disciples back then too, he knows what's in us. And he knows that just seeing him for a brief time, knowing that he is going to go back to his Father soon, he knows that if he leaves them without them having a firm understanding of Scripture and the promises of God, that they will lose their way. And so he calls their attention to the law of Moses and to the prophets and to the Psalms, the three sections of the Old Testament Scriptures. And it says in verse 45 that he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. And that word for open their minds means they were open to understand more fully. They had an understanding, but it wasn't good enough. They had to understand more fully what the Scriptures had been saying. You see, they had grown up believing that the Messiah would come to free them from the Romans. That thought had never left them, even up until this time. In fact, when Luke tells what happened at the Ascension, they ask the question, Jesus, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They still had in mind that Jesus was the Messiah for this earth. And Jesus began to explain the Scriptures to them. And he begins to explain the Scriptures. We don't know which ones he used. We can guess. It's the same Scriptures, I believe, that he shared with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He says, it's written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Why? So that you can proclaim repentance, that we need to turn to God in order that we might experience forgiveness from sin. He told them, listen, the Scriptures proclaim that I must suffer and die in order that people could experience the true forgiveness, the true freedom, and that's going to be proclaimed to all people beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Then he promised one more thing. He says, as I promised you in John 14 and 16, I'm not going to leave you orphans, but I will send the Holy Spirit. The promise of my Father, stay there until you are imbued with power from on high. He gave the same message that he gave the two disciples from Emmaus because he wanted everyone to know it was true and to reemphasize it. I want you to notice. Oops, I'm sorry, went too far. I want you to notice it is through the cross. It is through the cross that we have power to forgive sin. The blood of Jesus. It is through the cross that we have reconciliation with God. It is through the cross that we have peace with God. It is through the cross that we are justified and made right with God. The power of the cross restores us into fellowship with God. It is through the power of the open tomb, through the power of the resurrection, that we have power to transform our lives. It is through the power of the open tomb that God can give us a new mind and a new heart and make us new creations, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It is through the open tomb. It is through his resurrection that we are transformed or sanctified. And it is through the giving of the Holy Spirit, which could only take place after Jesus ascended, that God said, I will, through the Holy Spirit, draw all people to me. Through the Holy Spirit, he would empower us to be transformed. Through the Holy Spirit, he would empower us to be the witnesses that would proclaim to others that Jesus Christ is their Messiah too. Some say, Pastor Gary, that's an old message. Don't we need to proclaim something more important? If there is anything more important than the cross and the resurrection, then we have our priorities terribly, terribly messed up. Apart from the cross and the resurrection, we have no hope. Apart from the cross and the resurrection, nothing else makes sense. That is the very foundation of our beliefs. If we forget that, we go astray. We become imbalanced. I will send you the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who empowers us. I want to go back to my opening illustration. Sometimes in the Christian life, we almost believe that the gospel is good for bringing us to Christ, but after that, it's up to us. If I were to ask you that if you prayed in the morning and you asked God to bless you, and at the end of the day, you had a pretty good day, not too many places where you messed up, and you look back and I would say, had God blessed you that day, you would say yes. On the other hand, if I were to ask you if you prayed and you had a rotten day, or you forgot to pray and you had a rotten day, and at the end of the day you said, could God bless you when you had a rotten day? Most of us would probably say no. And if you believe that way, you really don't believe the gospel. I want to go back to my opening illustration as I started to. I asked Jacob and Ramil to jump and touch the ceiling. They didn't get close. I didn't expect them to. Jacob jumped this much higher. But because it wasn't about who could jump the highest, but who could reach the ceiling, they both fell far short. Right? In our walk with God, we are to compare our lives to His righteousness and not the righteousness of anybody else. And when we compare ourselves to His righteousness, we fall far short. And only the righteousness of Christ can cover us. That doesn't mean we don't grow in the Christian life. That doesn't mean we don't become more like Jesus. But it does mean that we're always aware that the righteousness which God has is far superior to the righteousness that we have if left to ourselves. Do you get my point? I want you to notice something else that is said. It's something that is easily overlooked. It is found in the last, in verses 50 and 51. He led them out as far as Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And it would be great to stop there. What would it mean to those disciples to know that as Jesus is leaving, he is blessing them and pronouncing upon them a blessing as he leaves them to do his work on this earth? But then it says, while he blessed them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. That word carried up is interesting. Luke wrote the gospel. Luke wrote the book of Acts. The book of Acts also mentions in more detail the ascension. But Luke doesn't use the same word for Jesus being carried up or lifted up in the book of Acts as he does here in the book of Luke, in the gospel. In the book of Acts, he tells how he was lifted up. He was lifted up into the air. The word that is used here is the word that is used for a sacrifice that is carried to the altar. Are you putting two and two together and getting four? Yay. My heart burned within me when I discovered that. When Jesus ascended, he ascended taking the gift of his sacrifice to the throne of heaven, because that sacrifice is what makes it possible for you and me to leave our fears and doubts and despair and perplexity behind us. That sacrifice is what enables us to experience what the disciples on the road to Emmaus experienced, the joy and the heart burning within them. That's what enabled the disciples to do what it says about them next. It says that they bowed down, they worshiped, and they praised, and they blessed God. Maybe you didn't get it. I don't know. But that word carried along is important for us to remember, that when Jesus went to heaven, what he had done was taken with him so that he could be the high priest. The one who is our sacrifice becomes our high priest so that he can save to the uttermost those who have accepted and believed in him. I think one of the saddest things that happens to Christians, I don't care what denomination, is that we become so familiar with the story of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus that it fails to move us when we read it again. It should move us every single time. If Jesus didn't carry his sacrifice to heaven with him, we would have no hope. I don't think Luke used these words differently by accident. Whether the Spirit inspired him or whether he saw it himself, it doesn't matter to me. I know the Spirit inspired him to write the gospel. But what Luke is telling us is vitally important. We need to keep it in mind that none of us can save ourselves. It took the cross to do that. None of us can change ourselves. God is not into a behavior modification program. Psychologists and psychiatrists have tried to use behavior modification to change people's lives. It works to a certain degree, but it doesn't transform people into the image of God. We are only going to be transformed as we experience the power of the resurrected Lord in our lives through His Spirit. We need to remember and be moved by the fact that Jesus, the sacrifice and high priest, is there in heaven saying, "Father, my blood," and whoever accepts him has the assurance of eternal life. Isn't that good news? Shouldn't that make our hearts burn within us? You know, there's something interesting about these two events, which are very closely linked in time and also in content. When the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when they talked about what happened when Jesus explained the scriptures to them, they said our heart burned within us. But afterwards, after the disciples who were in that upper room, including the two disciples, when they heard Jesus explain everything, and when they went out to the Mount of Olives and when Jesus blessed them and was carried up as the sacrifice to heaven, notice what it says, that their response was they worshiped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy and they were continually in the temple blessing God. You know, there's something interesting about the end of this book and the beginning, something that happens in the beginning of this book. In the beginning of this book, when Jesus was just 8 days old, he's taken to the temple where an old prophetess named Anna is there praising God day and night. And she's looking for the Messiah to come. And when she sees Jesus, she says, "This is the Messiah. The Messiah is here." And now at the end of the book, the disciples are once again in the temple continually day and night praising God. How are they praising God? They're praising God because the Messiah has come. And he's gone back to heaven in order that he might come back again. Sometimes when we read the book of Acts and we read about what happened in the upper room and how they were there for 10 days, we have this picture that they were waiting in the upper room the whole time in isolation. We need to keep the end of Luke's gospel in mind. They were in the temple during the day praising God. And when that says they were praising God because the Messiah had come. They were there to tell people who were coming to worship that the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world for the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus was his name. And then in the evening they went home and they prayed. I'm intrigued by what happened. The result of hearing about the death, resurrection, and the work of Christ results in worship. It results in great joy. It results in praise, and it results in blessing God. When was the last time? When was the last time you read of the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and experienced great joy? I did this week. I can honestly say that. When was the last time when you came to worship? You came in through those doors to attend, not just to attend a worship service, but to express your gratitude and joy because God has blessed you throughout the week. When was the last time you came through the doors and rather than looking around saying, well, I'm not sure I like what's going on or just seeing who's here, you sat down and when we read the acknowledging God's presence and the words were on the screen, you entered into it and made those words yours as an expression of your desire to bless the God who made you and redeemed you. When was the last time when the scripture was being read, you listened to the words and you allowed those words to express your desire to bless the God whose instructions were found therein? When was the last time you sat and the offering appeal was being made? And sometimes we make our offering appeal, very honestly, kind of trite. We're not giving just to keep the lights and the air conditioning going. We're giving in response to a God who gave us His Son. We're giving as a thank you to the God who made us and redeemed us. It's a way to bless God. When you put that your money in the offering plate, are you aware that you are in effect, hopefully, from your heart saying, God, I bless you for the gifts of you give us of life. You'll hear more about this in the coming week. I was amazed and humbled as I sat in the great Zimbabwe church. A few small people sitting in this church made out of brick, no door, no windows, no electricity, using a generator for what they had. They now have a PA system. I kind of blew it. Sorry about that, Sharon and Glenn, but you'd think we'd given them $10 million. As we sat there, and I looked at the faces of those who were worshiping, most of them, 93%, and you'll hear this next week again, but 93% of them unemployed because there are no jobs. And as I looked at them worshiping God, the smiles on their faces, the joy in their heart, as I heard them singing, that small group of faithful members of that church singing, they were singing with every ounce of their being. And we looked at one another and we hung our heads. We have so much, and maybe therein lies the problem. We don't depend on God as we should. We don't recognize the blessings as we should. I'm not here to make you feel guilty. That's not my attempt. But what I am trying to get you to see is that when we come to worship, worship is not coming to get a blessing. Worship is not coming to gain a right understanding of truth, as important as that is. Worship is coming to bless the God who created us, who redeemed us, and who's coming back for us. And to do that, you have to make a decision that this morning and every single Sabbath morning, you are going to worship and bless God. You may have wondered about why I changed the order of service. I did it for a very specific reason. I wanted you to hear me talking about the fact that worship is to bless God. That you experience worship when you enter into worship. And you don't have to like every song we sing. You can look at the words and share the meaning of the words. But I want you to recognize that when we sing songs of praise, the reason they are in our service is so that every single person here has the opportunity to express their love, their joy, and their appreciation and their blessing of the God who made them and created them and redeemed them and is coming back for them. And so this morning, I would invite the praise team to come up. And those